I had plans for the long weekend or whatever. Or, yeah, I mentioned I was going on holidays next week, and he said, oh, that's great. Are you leaving tomorrow already? He said, no, I got to stick around speaking at church on Sunday. He said, oh, really? Are you prepared? And I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was probably one of those answers where you know, not really sure or whatever, yeah. And he said, well, let me tell you a little story, and you should share this on Sunday. And so, being the obedient guy that I am, I thought I'd share it with you. He said, I guess his father was a preacher, and this was back in the time when, at least around here anyways, a lot of the guys that would preach were farmers, and they farmed full-time and preached on Sundays kind of thing. And it had been harvest season, I think, and this guy was busy. And, you know, all week he just wasn't sure how this was going to work itself out because the fields needed to be harvested and, you know, putting in the long hours that farmers do that time of year. And he just wasn't sure how this was going to work itself out. And he said, well, you know what, we're always praying that every time we go up to speak that the Holy Spirit would give us the words to speak. And so, you know, we're going to take him up on that this time. And so that's his prayer all week long. And that's his prayer on Sunday morning. And he gets up there to speak. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit gives him the words to speak. And he shares this with the audience. And unfortunately, the Holy Spirit only gave him two words. And that was, you're lazy. And he said this was a true story. Now, knowing the guy it was coming from, I kind of believe him, but I thought it was kind of humorous anyways. I did prepare a little bit more than that, although this is kind of round two. This is a repeat. This is a rerun, if you will. Had the opportunity to preach maybe 2 months ago, something like that, over at Emmaus. For those of you who are maybe new here in the last year, I'm Warren Thiessen. I kind of grew up in this church, went here for the first 34 years of my life maybe, and have spent the last year over at Emmaus trying to plant a church there. So what did you guys come here to hear this morning? Anything in particular? Did you have, we all kind of come to church on a Sunday morning with maybe some assumptions of what we might hear or what we might not hear. This morning I want to preach out of the book of Philippians, and I want you guys to kind of imagine with me for a little bit that we are the church at Philippi, that we are a small little Roman colony. You don't have to open your Bibles just yet, maybe. We'll get there. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, because I thought it sounded kind of the most like I might write a letter. And so imagine that we are a fairly new church. The letter itself is written around 60-61 AD. So this is about 28, give or take 30 years, three decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. And so the church is obviously very young at this point. Philippi was a Roman colony, so it was a very prosperous little place. And from what I was able to gather, the little bit of background that I read, these people were very proud of their Roman citizenship. Even though they were just a Roman colony, they were entitled to all of the benefits and stuff that came with being a Roman. I don't know exactly what that entitled to a person at that time, you know, whether that got you 10% off at the grocery store or the market on Tuesdays, but it was something. We certainly know that Paul was very proud of his Roman citizenship, and that did give him certain rights and privileges. So now the reason that's important is we're going to see later on that that in this letter, Paul calls us to be citizens of heaven, or to think of ourselves as citizens of heaven, as opposed to citizens of Philippi. So I'm going to read through the entire letter here. I know it's maybe a little bit long. It's four chapters. If you're like me, your attention span is... actually, you know what? It works out to be exactly that long. It takes about 12 minutes to read through it. And every time I read through it, I found out that, yep, that was my attention span. So we'll read through it, and then take a little break, and then we'll look at a few verses. If you've got the NLT, you can follow along. Otherwise, maybe just imagine that we are the church at Philippi, and this letter just arrived from Paul. Maybe a messenger brought it in, and so we've gathered here together, and we're gonna hear what it is Paul has to say. This probably would have been a big deal to them to receive a letter from one of the founding church fathers. I mean, these days, I don't know about you, but I find that the stuff that I read on a given day, be it media, the news, the things that we hear, there's so much kind of bombarding us that it's often not given a lot of thought. You know, I might read an article online and it was just simply that. There's just so much that we have to absorb. Whereas here, a letter like this was written and no doubt it was revered. It was cherished. They probably read it over and over again. They would have kept it around, probably passed it from house to house, maybe after the sermon was over kind of thing. So with that in mind, here we go. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you peace, grace, and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you, and I long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my chains more painful to me, but that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and I hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can be more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, I know it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. When I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he's doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whenever I come to see you again, or if I only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together in one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign that they are going to be destroyed, but that you yourself are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege in suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others, thinking of yourselves as better. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Even though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. Now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share in that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share in your joy. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you for a visit soon, and then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves, not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you soon, just as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you. He was very distressed when you heard that he was ill, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I won't be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love with great joy and give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we've already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I'll say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they only think about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you love the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they have been working hard with me in telling the others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in everything that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice everything that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned about me, but you didn't always have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent more help. You sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At this moment, I have all that I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. The same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Isn't that just incredible that a letter that was written 2,000 years ago is still around? I mean, how many of you could find an email that you wrote 10 years ago? Or, you know, I remember a few years ago, I was trying to find some of the, when Leanne and I first got to know each other, we emailed back and forth a lot. And I guess I had a different email address at the time, and I knew what it was, but for the life of me, I could not get back into that account. And Here we've got this letter that was written to a church, you know, thousands of years, and God has preserved it. If that isn't amazing, I don't know what is. So let's go back to the beginning of the book, and just a few verses that I want to touch on here. Hopefully reading the whole letter in its entirety gives you a little bit of the context and the flavor with which Paul was writing. I know reading through it as I was studying it, it definitely did that for me. we'll skip kind of his introduction in the first couple of verses here, but let's look at verse 9. It says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Now, this is something that that really hit me. As I was studying, you know, sometimes growing up in the church, I have wondered, you know, why do we do the things that we do? Is it just because, well, that's how Dad did it, and that's how we do it, and that's how my kids are going to do it? You know, why do we do all these things that we do here? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have an adult Bible fellowship and Bible classes and Sunday school? I said Sunday school and youth and all these different things where we're studying. You know, by the time you're 30, you've probably heard some of these stories 30 times or more, or heard similar sermons over and over again. But it's for the same reasons that Paul was encouraging them. He says, I want you to continue, keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And later on in the book, Paul said, you know, it's not that I've already attained it or I've figured these things all out. He's still growing. In verse 10, it says, I want you to understand what really matters. That's the reason for the, you know, the Sunday school classes and the youth Bible studies and this lifelong learning. It's so that we can understand what really matters. Don't you guys want to understand what really matters? When you went to school, did you feel like you learned what really matters? Those of you that just graduated recently, how many grads are here this morning? Like recent, I know there were a few. We had a couple over at Emmaus, but do you feel like your schooling gave you everything you need to know? Like you learned what really matters? I can't say that for myself, but I also never went on to post-secondary, so maybe that's where I missed it. No, and Paul's heart here is exactly the same as the leaders of this church have. They want us to continue growing in knowledge and understanding so that we can understand what really matters. What is it that really matters? Keep going on this verse here. It says, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Probably got a note in your Bible there maybe for Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit of our salvation, the things that come out of this knowledge that we are saved, this forgiveness with God that we have, these need to be the things that we become filled with. It's having been saved by Jesus Christ that our lives are now free to bear this fruit, to actually be useful and to have a purpose, and the purpose being to bring praise and glory to God. That's something that comes out a few times in the book here, the end of verse 11, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. You know, it's not a religion for the sake of religion where we do these things and, you know, somehow it's going to make us popular or it's going to make us successful or that kind of thing. No, these fruits of the Spirit are to be evident in our lives so that it brings glory and praise to God. I really appreciated what Eric said there about that last worship song. Yeah, it's hearing the word and ordering our lives after that is our act of worship. It's not necessarily singing a song on a Sunday morning. Not that that isn't worship, but there's a lot more to it than that. Let's go on to, let's look at verse 20 for a second here. I fully expect and I hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ. I gave a little thought to that. I mean, who wants to be ashamed about something? That's not a fun feeling. You know, I can remember being ashamed before my parents for things that I had done, or grade 4 was tough. I spent a lot of time in the principal's office. I remember being ashamed at times. There were other times where I wasn't ashamed, and that's probably why I was there. But being ashamed of something, that's a deep feeling. And that's why Paul says, I want to continue to be bold for Christ like I have in the past. Paul talks about it in some of his other letters as well, about this idea of wanting to finish well, something we're all familiar with. As a child of the King and as a citizen of heaven, wouldn't I want to make the King proud? Just like in verse 11, again, the purpose is to bring glory to God. It says, I want to continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. In verses 20 to 25 here, we see this, how Paul is kind of torn. And maybe you've had similar feelings, you know, as citizens of heaven, and the glimpse that we get throughout Scripture of what that's going to be like. It seems like it would be good to just be there already sometimes. And yet we have work to do. We might be strangers here on earth, and yet we're strangers with a job to do. We've got a kingdom to build. Verses 27 to 30, Paul reminds us that as foreigners here on earth, we need to represent our true country well. Standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith. I think if our church were to have kind of a slogan or a, I don't know what you want to call it, a mission statement or that kind of thing, that would work well for that. Because isn't that what we would want for the church? Isn't that how we want to represent ourselves in the community? Standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Bringing that good news to the community and the people around us. He continues this idea in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, agree wholeheartedly with each other. It's talking about that unity, and we sang about that a little bit this morning as well. Love one another. Work together with one mind and purpose. Paul lists a few of the character traits that we need to work on if we're actually going to mirror the attitude of Christ. He talks about selflessness, humility, and servanthood. Chapter 2, verse 12, dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. He's talking about how in our lives we become sanctified as we, when he talks about showing the results of your salvation, kind of goes back to chapter 1 where he was talking about those results. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Paul is talking about the necessity of righteous living, being controlled by the Spirit in order to be an effective witness for Christ. Yeah, sorry, chapter 1, verse 11 is kind of where that points back to. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. So important to live a life of gratitude. I think that's one of the things that really sets us apart as believers and is obvious to those around us who don't believe. A couple of passages that are probably worth putting in your margin if they aren't already there would be Psalm 78 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 18. Let's read that one. It says, always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. You know, so often people say, oh, what's God's will for my life? If I could just understand what God's will for my life is, then, you know, then I'd be set. Then I could just do that. Right here, be thankful in all circumstances. Never stop praying. Be joyful. A grateful person is an attractive person. A grateful person is an effective person for the kingdom. seems so obvious, and yet it's so difficult in a time when we're conditioned to complain and argue about everything. Verse 15 here is another key verse from this letter. Living our lives as children of God, citizens of heaven, shining like a bright light in a dark place. Why do we do everything without complaining and arguing? So that no one can criticize us. We're to live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. And the illustration of bright lights in a dark place couldn't be more appropriate. Whether you're in the dark, you're looking at the stars, or even thinking about things like fireworks last night, you got to wait till it's dark to set them off, right? But what a contrast that is to the darkness around us. And although the world maybe seems like it's darker now than in history past, just because we see more of it, we've got the whole world in our hands, we also have an opportunity to shine brighter and farther than we ever could in the past. We've got a reach that extends a lot further, I think, than it probably did in the past. Going back to chapter 1, verse 27 here, I think we'll sum it up. What I really wanted you to come away with this morning is the idea that we are called to be citizens of heaven. Although we're here on the earth and we have a job to do, we're called to live very differently than the world that is around us. And it's stuff that doesn't come naturally. If it was stuff that came naturally to you and I, then Paul wouldn't have had to tell this church, this is how we need to live. It would just come naturally. But the fact is, it doesn't for us, or I know for sure it doesn't for me. And so, like chapter 1 said, where Paul is talking about, continue growing in knowledge. Verse 27 here. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Let's be a church that Paul would have been proud to hear about how it's going, and a church that God himself will be proud of. If you need three things to take away from it, here's three. Let's grow in knowledge. Let's work together in unity in one purpose, and that purpose is to make disciples. And let's bring glory to God by living as citizens of heaven. You know what, let's just go back to Matthew 5 for a second here. I think we'll close with that. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, from the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. But you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for preserving this letter for us so that we could know what it is that you expect of us. God, help us all to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we've received. Help us to live lives that are going to bring you glory by being enticing to the people that are around us, by being a light in a dark place. Thank you for the brief time that you've given us here on earth. Pray that we would represent you well. Pray this in your name. Amen.